Well, it's also the songs that we sing. Many of the themes and the words and the scriptures that are contained in the songs is some of the things that I have in my heart this morning. So I can just testify that the Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing love for us, my Lord. And may all glory and honor just go to you, my Lord. And we open our hearts and our minds to receive from you, my Lord. And we thank you and we praise your name. Amen. Now today, around the world, every second, every millisecond, there are thousands of millions of decisions being made every day. Now these decisions are not all made by humans, fortunately or unfortunately. Every computer running somewhere are doing millions of calculations every second. And a computer makes its decisions based on certain logic only. Takes certain inputs, makes a decision, and gives you a certain output. So if you feed it garbage, it will give you garbage out as well. So you can't really get mad at your computer. But God has created the human beings so magnificently that we can make decisions based on a much broader scope or much broader field of aspects. Yes, we can make decisions based on logic. We can make decisions based on facts. We can also make decisions based on emotions, on thoughts, on feelings. And if you accept the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life, then and you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, then there's also a new whole dimension of inputs that you can receive from the Lord on which you can make your decisions. Okay, so there's a much broader scope or broader range of inputs we have available to ourselves to base our decisions on. Now the topic for today is the counsel of many. What do we use to make or to base our decisions on? The decisions we make. Some decisions you make every day, like the route you choose to drive to work, or when you came in the door, did you walk around that way or that way? Some of it we think is inconsequential. Doesn't really matter. And sometimes it is inconsequential, but sometimes it's a perceived inconsequential decision you make. It might have a consequence later on, but you might not be aware of it now. And other decisions we make have much bigger consequences. The biggest decision you could make, and the best one, is to accept the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life. That is the most important decision, and that is the greatest consequence, because it has an eternal consequence, not only here on earth. Then there's other big decisions. How to choose your marriage partner. To what local body do you go to? Where do you feel God has placed you? When you start to study or start choosing a career, what profession do you choose? How does this profession or the field of study influence your future, and how does it align with the purpose you feel God has for your life? If God gives you certain things, certain earthly riches to invest or to steward for him, how do you manage that? How do you decide how to invest wisely? Also for your family, if you have to move places, go here or go there, how do you choose? If you look at what you see on television today, much of our culture is influenced by secular humanism. At the end, it comes down to that we are all responsible for our own well-being. If we don't look after ourselves, no one else will. Therefore, we have to be self-reliant, self-sufficient. We have to think for ourselves, look out for ourselves, for it to be well with us. That is one way that people have become self-centered in a way, or humanistic, looking out for themselves. Another factor, maybe a bit closer to home, is the fatherless generation that we see today. Many people grow up without fathers or with absent fathers. And if the Lord hasn't intervened somewhere in your life to come and change the direction you're going, these same things might be applicable to you, that you feel you have to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, and that you have to look out for your own and for yourself. Now, many of these things that we see in society also filters through to Christians. or to Christianity. And those are things we also see even in our local body. Say, for example, okay, I'll take an example from my own life. After I studied, I came back to Windhoek to work off my bursary. And at the time, I was going out with a lady, which I met in Stellenbosch, and she also came from Windhoek. But when I chose to start the relationship, I just started the relationship because I didn't have any real good reason. It was just convenient at the time. And after 3 months, the relationship ended. And I didn't really, when I started the relationship, consult with anyone or use anyone as a soundboard before the start of this relationship. And so I made a decision, the next lady that I'm going to go out with, I want to be sure from the Lord that this is the lady I'm going to marry one day. Not to fall around in different relationships and try out different things. So what I did was, when I met my wife, Krista, I saw to it that I surrounded myself with wise and godly people, just to soundboard my ideas against and to pray with me. And in that way I could be sure that she's the lady that the Lord destined for me and to be together with. So even before we started going out, I had to make sure of that. But that's just me. But be sensitive to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, how He leads you. Often you want to go out to someone and you just decide this is what you want, and you don't consult anyone. The same thing for marriage, or even the local body where you go to. You could decide, I don't like this or I don't like that, so I move to another place or another local body. And you must be sure why you make the decisions that you make. And often we are afraid of other people's perceptions, or we are afraid that if other people disapprove of our actions. So it's basically a fear of man and us hiding from God, that combination that causes us to make decisions on our own, because we're afraid to share with other people because of what they may think, or maybe they don't agree with us. So we are afraid of that, maybe disapproval or perceived rejection. And so often we get offended, and the more you get offended, you try to isolate yourself. And that is the snare of the enemy, or the plan of the enemy, because if he can get you either a bit fearful or a bit offended, you would also always want to withdraw, always not want to share with others, maybe stay away a bit here and there and just look after yourself a bit. And that is exactly where the enemy wants you to be, because he now has this advantage of you being isolated from your local body. You're not undercover, and he's easily able to either deceive you or to tempt you or to break down the relationships you have with the people around you, the local body, your family, maybe even your husband or wife, and your relationship with the Lord. So that's the strategy of the enemy, to isolate you. That is something that we need to guard against. Let's read Proverbs 11 verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So this speaks of the safety of having people and godly people around you. We go to the next slide. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Now everyone has certain dreams, certain plans, certain goals, certain ambitions, and a certain purpose that you feel the Lord has placed in your life. Now in order for these plans and goals to be implemented, some of them might require for you to either have some skills, some knowledge, to know certain facts, and to have a certain measure of experience maybe in a specific field. Now, it could happen that if you don't have all the facts or in all the inputs available, you can base your decision on some assumptions. Some things you don't know and you just assume them. And if you don't rely on counsel, I'm not saying whose counsel or what counsel at this moment, we will still look at that. But if you don't heed to counsel, you can make certain assumptions. And that could cause you to have failure in certain areas of your life, or certain plans, certain things that you started but which you could not finish. Let's read Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens or that heeds unto counsel is wise. Okay, who of you know the difference between a calculated risk and a blind risk? Okay, now a blind risk means basically you don't know what you don't know. Or you can't see what you can't see. It makes sense, eh? So, often you find yourself in a situation, but you're unaware of the thing that you actually require in this specific situation, or what you really need to know. Often, when we find new engineers that start at our company, then some of them are very hungry to learn, like Marco. He's an excellent example of someone who wants to learn. But some other people, they assume they've got this degree or a master's degree or even a doctorate, and they assume that they know everything. And that assumption might cause a bit of pride, but the fact is that there's a blind spot there. They don't know what they don't know. And they could make certain dangerous decisions without knowing the dangerous ground on which they are treading. If you would wear a pair of green spectacles and you would drive in the traffic and you get a traffic light, what would the green light look like if you see it through green glasses or green spectacles? Okay, all the surrounding area would be green, but the green light would also look green. So it might look green, but you might not be sure is this green or not. But the red light, you won't see at all, because the green won't let any of the red light penetrate. My point with this is, if your perceptions and your worldview and the glasses that you wear inevitably causes you to have certain blind spots. No one is perfect and no one has the perfect revelation. And that implies that you will have certain blind spots, things that you don't know of. I once went to fetch a colleague of mine because his car couldn't start, and I was quite in a hurry to get back in time for work. That was in 2004. And I drove past his house and I saw him standing there, and I quickly reversed to pick him up. And there was a big telephone pole right in my blind spot, and I connected it with some expensive damage to my car. So if I had someone else in the car, they might have seen it and said, "Whoa, stop." But I didn't have anyone else in the car. So that's my point. We need people around us to watch our blind spots. We all have blind spots. And from the scripture, it's important that the counsel we receive, that we act on it. If someone tells me there's a lamp pole behind you and I ignore them, I might pay some expensive damages. Now, through counsel, we have access to the maturity of other people, depending on the relationships that we stand in. We don't all have to reinvent the wheel. God places people around us for specific purposes. And we don't have to reinvent everything. We can learn from someone. You can take cognizance of the experience that some people have, especially older people, or the experience that they've gained over the years. That's something that my boss is, he's an excellent engineer, and he's got about 35 or 30 years experience. But something he told me is, you can observe someone else and gain knowledge from their experience, but you cannot gain their experience. You have to live it out to experience it. And only thereby do you gain experiential knowledge. You cannot transfer experience. You can only learn something from it, but you have to live it yourself to gain that experience. Okay, let's look. If you are willing to receive counsel, what does it say about your character? Proverbs 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in the latter end. Let me just have a drink here. If you are willing or able to receive counsel, it speaks of the fact that you are teachable, that you are hungry for new information, that you are willing to learn, because life is a constant learning curve. The moment you stop learning something new, then there's something wrong. Life is a constant learning process. And what it also says is that you are humble, that you are not proud, but that you are willing to esteem others higher than yourself, that you are willing to be open to receive from others, and that you are not proud to say that I know everything and I'm not willing to learn. It also speaks of meekness. Now, meekness is not so obvious to define, I think, but one possible explanation of meekness could be great power under great control. Say, for instance, you are the MD of a large corporation. Now, you have the authority to make any decision for this company that you would like. Okay? You have great authority. But if you are meek, you are willing to surround yourself with or by wise people, that they can speak into your life, to receive from them, evaluate what you hear, and then make your decision based on that. So it's a willingness to be open and a willingness to receive. And meekness also speaks of a dependence you have on God. Saying or knowing that without God you don't mean much. It's only by God's grace and by your reliance on God that you can achieve anything. Now, a danger here is don't just allow anyone to counsel you. We're coming to that. You get good counsel and you get bad counsel. Let's look at the third one. We're going more specific now into godly counsel. Let's look at Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, this is about who do you allow to speak into your life, and by who or whose ideas are you formed. Now, often we go to people to tell us what we want to hear. If you are very in love with a lady, and you go to your cell group, or your cell group facilitator, or to your pastor, and you actually want them to tell you, it's okay, you can pursue this relationship, okay? You don't want to hear anything else. But this is godly counsel, is counsel that sometimes say the things you don't want to hear, because they speak the truth in love. It's because they love you and the relationship they have with you that they would rather speak the truth and say the right thing rather than saying the thing that you would have wanted to hear. It's good to look to people who are more mature Christians, because they've had to face many situations and probably similar situations that you are facing right now, and you can learn from that. So how do you choose your friends? The word says that a tree is known by its fruits. If you look at the fruits of a person's life, it will be the evidence over a long-term period of what is going on inside. So that is one way of being able to choose your friends wisely, by looking at their fruit. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago there was a big flood in America, and you saw these scenes of all the people sitting on their rooftops, and these little boats going between the houses and rescuing people. Now, you've probably heard this story, but there was this guy sitting on top of his rooftop and he prayed to the Lord to please come and to save him. So he waited and he waited, and there came one of these little rescue boats with a few people on, and they told him to come and climb on the boat. So he told him, no, it's okay, the Lord will save me, you can go on and pick up some other people. And he waited and he waited, and later the boat came back and they told him, this is your last opportunity, there's one space available. He says, no, it's fine, pick up someone else, the Lord will come to save me. Okay. And maybe that person died and he did go to heaven, and he asked the Lord, now, you said you'd save me, why didn't you do that? And he says, yes, I sent the opportunity, I sent the boat to come and pick you up, but you You chose not to take that opportunity. So God places specific people around us for specific seasons and specific purposes. And we have to be aware of the strategic importance of the relationships with the people around us. What is the purpose that God has for that relationship, for that season? To know how He wants us to influence one another and to build up one another and to help us to succeed. Because God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't set us up for failure. Because of His amazing grace and love, He places the right people around us. But we have to realize who they are and how to nurture those relationships to be able for them to help you reach your purpose and what God wants you to obtain. Now there's another purpose I believe that God has with godly counsel. Let's read Psalm 133 verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Now as I said, now one of the purposes I believe God has with counsel and with relationships is for us to build relationships with one another, that we can share His love with one another, and that we can share of ourselves, that we're not just there to receive or to take, but that we are willing and able to give of what God has given us, that we can give away what we freely receive from Him. The second one is accountability. If you are accountable towards other people and allow them to speak into your lives, then there is a certain measure of safety and protection. There's people covering you in prayer. And that is a significant part, I believe, of the Christian walk, to stand in accountability relationships. The third one is the blessing of unity. As we read in the scripture, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. And I believe there's a great blessing on unity. If we stand together in one mind and in one spirit and with one cause as the body of Christ, I believe there's a great blessing on that. Now something that I was thinking about this week is that, yes, God has a specific purpose for everyone, and it's very important for Him and for us to find that purpose and to live out that purpose. But I think often we are very much concerned with our own purpose. We think of my blessing, my purpose, my future. And if we're not careful, it could lead us to be very self-centered. We're very concerned with our own futures and our own purposes. And what I believe is important is always to be aware of your purpose, but in the context of the kingdom of God. How is my purpose important in God's kingdom? What influence will my purpose have on the kingdom? And how should my purpose contribute for the building up and the building out of the kingdom? And the fourth one is discipleship. Now, in discipleship, if you counsel someone, the idea is to point someone to Jesus. That's the difference between the worldly system of mentorship and the biblical system of discipleship. Mentoring, you try to make the person like yourself. Discipleship, you point people towards Jesus so that they can become like Jesus. In mentorship, if the mentor fails or falls, then the one who's being mentored has no one to look up to and might also fall. But in discipleship, if you point someone to Jesus, even if you fall, make a mistake, they're still looking to Jesus. And that is the biblical way, I believe. Okay, we've looked at horizontal relationships now. Now we're going to look at vertical relationships. If you add a horizontal and a vertical bar, you get a cross. That's quite interesting to me. Is everyone still okay? Should we take a short break or not? Are you okay? I was thinking of people's perceptions, how we maybe have certain stereotypes or think of certain people in specific ways. I saw this email this week. There was a family from Gauteng, and they moved down to a small town in the Western Cape. And the boy, the son of the two parents, he was wearing braces. I was also wearing braces when I was small, so I understand where he comes from. But now they moved to this small town, and he sees one of the local boys there, and he sees that this boy hasn't got any teeth. And he asks, are you a local? And he says, yes, I am. How did you know? Yes, because you haven't got any teeth. And he asks the guy from Gauteng now, but are you from Gauteng? He says, yes. How did you know? No, I can see you're wearing burglar bars to prevent your teeth from being stolen. So. And I was there as well. It's not so pleasant. Okay, let's look at counsel from God. Jeremiah 32 verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And Isaiah 11 verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He's talking about Jesus here. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we serve an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. It means he is everywhere at all times. He's in the past, the present, and the future at the same time. He knows all things. He can do all things. And we've got the amazing privilege to have a relationship with him. So not only do we have access to information or counsel from people around us, we've got access to counsel from the living God. He knows everything. And he's available to you. Let's have a look at that. Proverbs 19 verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it is the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. So there are, it says here, many devices in a man's heart. There are many things that goes on in your heart. There's many things that influences your heart. Your heart could be pure. Your heart could be deceitful. But it is the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. So godly counsel is important, but I believe counsel directly from God, counsel that you receive from God through your relationship with him, could be even more important. Because God's grace, because of his grace and his love, his desire is to bless us and to see us succeed and to see our purpose in the context of his kingdom. Now this next verse, Jeremiah 29 verse 13, is something that I only realized recently, and this was so great for me. Let's read this. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, if you have a specific problem or you need to make a decision or you're facing certain circumstances, we as humans are then often, we have the tendency to go to God, that's fine, but then we really sit with him and inquire, what is the solution to this problem? What do I have to do to get out of this? Or what is it I need to know? What do you want me to do? Okay. And that's fine, but listen to this scripture. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your whole heart. So what I believe God says here is, except instead of us always going to him and looking for a solution, looking for this, looking for us, his desire is for us to search him, to have his presence with us, to be in his presence, to search him for who he is, for the amazing love that he has for us. To have a greater revelation of who he is, to have a greater revelation of his love for us, and in growing closer to him and in growing in a better understanding of him, we are able to hear better, we are able to understand better, and through that I believe the answers and the solutions we're looking for will come by themselves. I believe if we first pursue God for who he is, then all these other things will follow. He will give you your heart's desires, but you must seek him first. you know the scripture that says that. And that is maybe so typical of myself as well. Why, in difficult times, I always look for answers from the Lord. Why this and why that? But I realize at the end, if I really just search for Him and want to be with Him and experience Him and have His presence in my life, then all the other things will follow, and all the other things He will give to us and will fall in place. Now, God has also put many other ways, other measures into place to help us, to make good decisions, to help us to make godly decisions. Because He wants to see us succeed, and He wants us to fulfill the purpose He has for our lives in His kingdom. Now, today we spoke about godly counsel. That is only one of the ways. There's another few. The second one is inner conviction. Now, who can tell me what is inner conviction? Harry, will you tell me what is inner conviction? What do you think is inner conviction? Okay. That's, he says, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that's inner conviction. What? Any other thoughts? Okay, that is correct. That's one way of inner conviction. If you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, you have an inner conviction that this is the way something should be. But the problem with inner conviction is it's very subjective. Your inner conviction is not only influenced by the Holy Spirit. It can also be influenced by yourself, your own presuppositions or your own ideas. And if you are not at the right place, the enemy will also influence your inner conviction. Now, if you look at the... Do you know who's the three evil sisters? The three evil sisters you find in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. It speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, those three. The lust of the flesh, that which your human body, your flesh desires. The lust of the eyes, the things that you see, the bling-blings. The nice cause, the things that your eyes see that you desire. And the pride of life, your willing and your desire to succeed, your willingness to accomplish something at any cost, to be seen by other people. So those three things, if you are not in the right place, will influence your inner conviction. And that is something that you need to look out for. That's why your inner conviction can be subjective. The third one is the written word. Psalm 119, verse 105, that says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay. Now, this speaks of all the biblical principles you find in Scripture. For every walk of life, the Bible has something to say about it. Whether it's your finances, your family, your marriage, ministry, doesn't matter what. There are certain biblical principles that God wants you to follow. And you can base many of your decisions on biblical principles, because that is how the Bible describes it, to be in God's will. The fourth one is prophetic corroboration. Now, prophecy is the mind or the will of God that comes to us by revelation. And the Holy Spirit can give you either a word or prophecy for you to speak. You can have the gifting of the Holy Spirit. That is the gifting of prophecy that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 is the gift to desire. And you could also stand in the office of a prophet, where you get the fivefold ministry: prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. The fifth one is circumstantial evidence. Now, when you have to make a decision, if circumstances look right, it might point you in the right direction. But circumstantial evidence is also very subjective. It's not to say that if circumstances look favorable for something, that this is the decision you should take. You must look at all these different witnesses. If they all line up but your circumstances are not right, it might mean that you have to pray and to speak that these circumstances change for you to make a certain decision. So circumstances are something that could be misleading, and you cannot make a decision only based on circumstances. The next one is the provision of God. I refer you to 1 Kings 17, verse 4 and 5, where Elijah was led by God through provision. Basically, where God provided, there he went. Sometimes you need to make a decision to change a job or to go here or to go there. Often God will lead you by his provision where the next place is, where he wants to provide for you. And then the last one, which is the most important, is the peace of God. We also call it inner peace. Let's read Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are in a relationship with God and you have the Holy Spirit, then the inner peace of God is something that is something within you that you can always feel or check. It's that easy or uneasy feeling when you have to make a decision. And that is basically the red or the green light that you can check. Normally, all the other witnesses should line up with this inner peace. If you have to make a decision and you are not sure, but you have this uneasy feeling, then I wouldn't take that decision. If you feel a green light, you feel at peace, you feel God, this is what God is saying, even though maybe your circumstantial evidence doesn't look right, God, I believe, will come through and change that circumstances. So inner peace is the most important one to consult. So our conclusion today, to end off just what I said now, when these witnesses conflict, you rely on the peace of God to make your decision. And often we've got our own desires, our own wants, but God has also got his desires for us, his plan for us. And my prayer and my feeling is that we must really search God and seek for God so that our desires and our purposes line up with the vision that he has for us, lines up with the purpose that he has for us, and that we really seek God in that we really try to live close to him, to be sure that all these things that we want are the things that God wants for us. And I say lastly, seek first the God of counsel before you seek the counsel of God. And that is just to refer back to that other verse we read in Jeremiah, to really seek God, to really seek his face, to really search for him. And in doing that, in being close to him, all the other things fall in place. All the other things that you're struggling with or looking out for or wanting to see being established, those things will fall in place. So I want the worship team to come up. And as I want you to start with the song you did just before the message, and then continue from there. And especially during the first song that they're going to minister, I want them to start the song, but the first time they do it, I want us just to be in an attitude of worship and to spend time with God and to make a choice to really see God and search for God for who he is. To really search him, to be in his presence, and with a knowing that he will make all the other things fall in place for you. The other choice that we need to make is to be open to godly counsel, to be open to let the people that God places in our lives to speak into our lives, to have the discernment and the wisdom to know what is godly counsel and what is not godly counsel. And if there's anyone today that hasn't made the most important choice to receive the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life, then that is also the opportunity for you to come forward, and I will be here, and we will also have counselors here at the front, that if you want to make this most important choice, if you are born in a Christian home or if you went to church when you were small, it doesn't mean that you're saved. It just means that you went to church and you grew up maybe in a good environment, but We spoke about choices today. You have to make a choice to follow Jesus. You have to make the choice to accept Him as Lord of your life. It doesn't happen automatically. And therefore my invitation today, while the worship team is ministering, that you come forward and we trust the Lord, we pray with you, and if you want to make that decision today. And if there's anything else you want us to trust the Lord for together, then you are also very welcome to come forward and we can pray for that.